Over the past 2 weeks, we have talked a lot about love. We have talked about how love is not the destruction of yourself, but that requires boundaries that permit the relationship to continue and to grow. Last week, we talked about how the word love, when it is used in Scripture, is not a feeling. It is not a extension or superlative of like, but it begins in how we treat other people, especially those people we do not like, those we do not want to love. Last week, we talked about this in the terms of the greatest commandment, love God, love your neighbor. In the section of the first letter of John we read last week, the writer tells us that those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from them is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Today's gospel lesson reinforces that command as Jesus tells the disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And perhaps for some of you, that is all you need to know to work to love all people. You just need to know that it's a command. But for those who want more, who want to know why Jesus made this commandment, we can turn to this week's passage in Acts. The lectionary passage you heard just a moment ago, but I'm going to repeat it. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard his word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. I want to break apart two key sentences and provide some context along the way. The first, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. We start with the circumcised believers. This tells us that Peter is not alone, but that there are others who were already members of the early church. Others who were also Jewish, either from birth or who had converted. Next, who had come with Peter? They came with Peter because, well, we have to back up a little. Starting back in chapter 9 of Acts, Peter has left Jerusalem and he is traveling, healing, visiting other disciples, other early Christians along the way. Most recently, he healed a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years in the town of Lydda and then went on to Joppa, where he raised a woman from the dead. While Peter was still in Joppa, a Roman centurion named Cornelius had a vision in which God told Cornelius to send for Peter. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He was not Jewish nor Christian, but he honored God, and so he obeyed this vision, and he sent three men, two servants and a soldier, to find Peter. I want us to understand a few things. A centurion was not a soldier, but an officer. He did not just send two servants to find and fetch Peter, but a soldier also. And that many in the early church, probably including Peter, who once did cut off a soldier's ear, viewed the Romans as a hostile, foreign, occupying army. And so Peter is unlikely to greet a Roman soldier coming to fetch him warmly, is unlikely to find this a friendly act. Peter and those other early Christians around him may well have thought that these men were summoning Peter to trial, imprisonment, or even execution, despite the assurances they gave that Cornelius was a God-fearing man. The next part of the sentence, that they were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God, comes first from this expectation that these men have not come to join the church, but to hurt it. Those with Peter were astounded because they were expecting to witness something awful. They were astounded because they were expecting conflict, because they were coming to see what the people they hated were going to do to their leader. And what they saw was that God was ahead of them. That however much they did not want to extend the community to include these Roman soldiers, God had already welcomed them in, so that when they arrive, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet. Peter has to tell Cornelius to stand up because Peter is merely mortal. And then Peter begins to describe a vision that he had had or been having when Cornelius' men approached. In this vision, Peter sees the heavens opened up and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is unclean." The voice said to him a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Usually when I hear people talk about this vision, they cite it as the moment that early Christians were given permission to break the Jewish dietary laws. Usually we limit talking about this vision to talking about food. But Peter, the first time he speaks of this vision, recognizes that it has greater meaning. And so when Peter describes the vision to Cornelius, to the other assembled Romans, as well as the early Christians who had come with Peter, he says this: "God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Peter immediately understands that his vision cannot be confined to animals and food, but must also include people. Peter understands what we still struggle to accept whenever we name a person or a group as an enemy. Last week, we told another baptism story about Philip, who was also traveling, and he came across an Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This Ethiopian eunuch may or may not have been a member of the Ethiopian Jewish community, but the Holy Spirit directed Philip to him. And while they were traveling together, they read the scriptures, and the Ethiopian asked, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" The Ethiopian is expecting to be turned away. But Philip recognizes that this is why the Spirit has directed their paths to cross. And so Philip baptizes the Ethiopian before they go their separate ways. There was no further instruction or teaching in the ways of the church. Philip did not teach this Ethiopian anymore about what it meant to be a Christian, because the baptism was made in recognition of what God had already done. God had already welcomed this Ethiopian into the church. Philip merely recognized that fact. And so now we come back forward two chapters in Acts, back to our text for today. And we are not with a single Ethiopian, but we are with a group of Roman soldiers, officers, and officials, with Peter and with other Jewish Christians. And they baptize these Romans, not because of anything that the Romans have done, but in recognition of what God already did. The significance of our story from Acts today is not that Peter went and preached to a group of Romans. It is not that Peter chose to baptize Romans, to welcome them into the early church. Peter did not say that we should extend baptism. Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter's act of baptism was a response to something that God had already done. Peter is not baptizing everyone he comes across. Peter and the other early Christians with him seem especially reluctant to even be there talking to these Romans, much less bringing them into their community. These are not the kinds of people that Peter and the other early Christians want to be associated with, much less to love. And so when Peter returns to Jerusalem, the other early Christians there, those who were not with him in Caesarea with Cornelius, criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to these uncircumcised men and eat with them? Why did you even spend your time with them? Why did you bring them into our community?" Too often, when we in the church decide that we want to grow or to expand, we try to do so by trying to make other people fit what we expect. We follow the example of the early Christians in Jerusalem in criticizing Peter, and we limit our evangelism and our outreach to the people who already match our social locations, to people who already look, think, and act mostly like we do. Too often our churches say that they want to grow, but they refuse to accept anyone who might bring change, anyone who the church cannot train to speak, act, and think just like those already present. Too often our churches have worked to obstruct the Peters in our midst, to block those who see what we try to obscure, who see that God has already brought in those we want to keep out. But the good news, friends, is this: God is always working, is always teaching, and is always ready to bring new people into this, our beloved community. As the gospel says today, the disciples did not choose Jesus, Jesus chose them. As last week's epistle lesson says, we love because he first loved us. As good Presbyterians trained in the ways of Calvin, we affirm that we do not choose God, God chooses us. And so we need to accept the corollary. God chooses other people without regard for our social, economic, or political conflicts. God sent Peter, who on the night of Jesus' arrest attacked and injured a soldier, to baptize Cornelius and other Roman soldiers, not so that Peter could convert them and bring them into the church, but because Peter needed to see that God had already done so. And so we need to learn to love those we do not like, not only because God commands it, but because God already loves them just as God already loves us. Thanks be to God.